Matthew's Gospel divides Jesus' genealogy up into groups of 14. That's the first part of Matthew chapter 1, is Jesus' genealogy. The second part of Matthew chapter 1 describes the birth of Jesus Christ, and that's the passage that we are going to read now. So Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start halfway down the chapter at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will give him the name Emmanuel." There is our theme again, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what was the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him also." When they heard the king, they went on their way. And when they saw the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their gifts and treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet: "Out of Egypt I'd call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. This was to fulfill what the prophet Jeremiah said: "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were turned to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And we pray that God will bless that very familiar reading to his word to us this morning. It's in Royal David City. It's done how he came, but also why he came. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We pray that as we spend a few minutes now contemplating again the Christmas story, that you would bless it to us. We may see something that perhaps we haven't seen before. We may be challenged. We may be encouraged. We would be helped. In Jesus' name. Amen. But this morning, just for a few moments, I want to cast a spotlight on one character in the Christmas story. A character that I think gets overlooked a character that I think every single year when Christmas comes around, I always end up feeling very sorry for. You know, we sing carols, and we've done it this morning, about the virgin birth. We sing carols that talk about Mary's little boy child. We focus a lot on Mary, and rightly so. We sing carols about the shepherds. Well, shepherds watch their flocks by night. We talk about them being the first evangelists. We talk about the shepherds. Even the wise men, of whom we've read this morning, get their own carol. They really do. They get a carol that perhaps will be sung more appropriately next week when we're really into the season of Epiphany. Herod gets mentioned in a carol. But every single year, I come away from Christmas and I always feel so sorry for one person in particular. And that one person is Joseph. Because it seems to me he does get overlooked. Try this when you get home. Look at the Christmas cards you've been given. And some of them will have nativity scenes. And some of them will have scenes of a man leading a donkey with a pregnant woman on them. And I guarantee that Joseph, 9 out of 10 times, will either be in silhouette or the shadows or not very prominent. Joseph really does tend to get overlooked. And I think that's incredibly sad. And I actually think it's incredibly wrong. Because if you read the story of that first Christmas, what you come to realise, what you come to understand is this: the story would never have happened as it did. The story would never have unfolded as it did had it not been for Joseph. Now, yes, we talk about Mary being the chosen one. We talk about Mary being the special one. But I believe you can actually make an argument for saying that the main reason Mary was chosen was actually because of who she was engaged to. The prophecy said that the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem, had to be born in Bethlehem. Mary is not from Bethlehem. In fact, tradition has it that Mary's mother, Anna, lived in Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, we did this, you can visit a house which is reported to have been Anna's house, Mary's mother's Mary's birthplace in Jerusalem. Mary's not from Bethlehem. So that's not one reason why, rather is one reason why she wouldn't be chosen. Neither is Mary of the line of David. Joseph is. Joseph is of the line of David. So here's another reason why Joseph is chosen. And thirdly, because of what the Bible says, we know that Joseph was a righteous man. So Joseph begins to fulfill the conditions for being the stepfather of the Son of God. He is from Bethlehem, not Mary. He is of the line of David, not Mary. Joseph is a righteous man. When the Bible says that he had in mind to divorce her, let's not take that lightly. Let's actually see that for Joseph being the good man that he was. Some years ago, the BBC did a presentation. They did a drama called The Nativity. It was on in the days leading up to Christmas. And the guy who wrote that actually became a Christian while he was researching the story. And there is a lovely scene where Joseph in Nazareth discovers that his teenage bride is pregnant. His teenage fiancée is pregnant. And quite frankly, he goes berserk. He gets angry. He's embarrassed. Who has done this? He starts breaking pieces of furniture in his anger. I think that possibly reflects something that might well have happened. Joseph, when it says the scripture, and the scripture just passes it over almost, when the scripture says Joseph had in mind to divorce her, is trying to do the right thing. Bethlehem only had around 200 people in it at the time of Jesus. And here we have a teenage girl getting pregnant. This was a scandal. This was a shame. And Joseph thinks, I cannot marry this girl. How can I marry this girl who has behaved in such a way that even though we are engaged, she's got herself pregnant? I live in Milton Keynes. We have an estate in Milton Keynes, housing estate. It has the highest rate of teenage pregnancy in Europe. There is a church in the middle of that estate. They distribute the Good News newspaper. You can walk down that street. A friend of mine who goes to that church and lives on that estate walked down her street, she was telling me the other morning, and she picked up, just in her street alone, 6 syringe needles off the ground. So there's a drugs problem. There is a problem with unwanted pregnancies amongst teenagers. And we almost accept it today as the norm. We almost accept it. It happens. It did not happen in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. This was a real scandal. So here we have Joseph. And I would venture to suggest to you that the reason why Mary was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, at least one of them, and a major one, was because of whom she was engaged to. You know, Joseph, being a righteous Jewish man, would have known the Talmud. The Talmud is like a commentary on the first 5 books of Moses that had been passed down. It was regarded as scripture. The Talmud has instructions for fathers. One of those instructions actually says, and Joseph would have been reading this and would have known it, that a father must teach his child to swim. When I was at Galilee, I did wonder if Joseph had taken Jesus down there as a child and given him swimming lessons. A father must teach his child to swim. It also says in the Talmud that a father must teach this child the law of Moses. And it also says in the Talmud that a father must provide a wife for his son. Well, okay, we'll put that one to one side. But there is a whole set of instructions that run for several pages in the Talmud about how a Jewish father must bring up his son. Joseph is a righteous man, a God-fearing man. Now, he's only mentioned 14 times in the Bible, and most of those are in that passage that we've read together. Humble man as well. So, what can we learn from him? I just want to share with you, and I'm sorry that these aren't going to come up on the screen. As I say, hopefully this evening's points will. I just want to share with you 3 lessons that I've learned from Joseph. I've been really, really challenged by looking at Joseph, and perhaps one of these figures here he is. I've been really challenged by looking at Joseph over these last few weeks and just studying his life and just studying what he did and how he behaved and what his life was like and what he did in response to his fiancée being pregnant and having to marry her. And I've been blessed, but I have been challenged. And I have come away from my Christmas this year thinking, I wish to God, I hope and pray to God, that I can be a man like Joseph was. So let's just give you 3 headings. And the first one of these that I would simply give you is this, that Joseph was a man ready to obey God's call. Joseph was a man ready to obey God's call. I have been so struck by the fact that every single time God tells Joseph to do something, he does it immediately. You notice that? As soon as he got up, God speaks to him in a dream. Joseph, as soon as he got up, the Bible says, he goes and takes Mary as his wife. God speaks to him, go to Egypt in the middle of the night. Oh, we can wait till morning. In the middle of the night, God tells him to do something. He gets up in the middle of the night and he does it. Go back to Nazareth because Herod's dead. Joseph, the child, safe. Immediately ready to obey God's call. When God told him to do something with Joseph, there's no dillying or dallying. Now, some people would say that God doesn't speak to me like that. I haven't had a dream recently where God's told me to do something in particular or something specific. And no, neither have I, to be honest. I haven't had a dream either. These were particular set of circumstances. One of the last journeys that I ever did with my father was a journey from Weston-super-Mare, or Clevedon rather, to Cardiff. And we were going to a particular place, and I said to Dad, let's take my sat-nav. Now, my father had never been in a car with the sat-nav before. And as we were driving along, the sat-nav, coming out of Clevedon, the sat-nav was saying, turn right, turn left, take this road, take that road. And then we got on the M4. And for however the distance is it 20 miles or so between the M4 and Cardiff, the sat-nav was silent. And Dad made a comment, and he said, that thing's silent. And I said, yeah, because we're on the right road. Can I just encourage you? If you feel God isn't speaking to you at the moment, if you feel God isn't telling me to do this, that, and the other, if God isn't saying anything particular to me at the moment, don't worry about it. It may be that you're on the right road. And God doesn't need you to change direction. God doesn't need you to turn left or right or go here or there. It may be that God is saying, just keep going as you're going. You're fine. The sat-nav doesn't talk to you when you're on the right road. It only talks to you when you need to turn left or right or go round a roundabout or something. You know, I do think that's like us and God. There are times in our lives where maybe God is saying, you're fine as you are, just keep going. So if God isn't sort of speaking in loud, clear and dramatic ways or speaking through dreams and visions, don't worry about it. Because it may be that God said, I just want you to continue in the place that you are. As soon as he wants you to turn left, as soon as he wants you to turn right, as soon as he wants you to go somewhere else, God will make it very clear. But maybe God is just saying, keep going. Just keep going. That's where you are at the moment. I'll tell you when it's time to change direction. And by the way, when the sat-nav did tell us it was time to change direction, Dad nearly jumped out of his seat. Take exit 14. Maybe Joseph nearly jumped out of his bed. He did jump out of his bed when God told him to change direction and go to Egypt. He did it immediately. What does God call us to do? We said this last week. God calls us to live lives that please him. God calls us to believe in his son Jesus and just to tell others about him. God calls us to live holy, righteous lives that please him. But if he does say, I need you to do this, that or the other, he'll make it clear. And we, like Joseph, need to be ready to obey the call. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing about Joseph. Joseph was ready to obey the call. They all begin with the letter C. Secondly, Joseph was ready to pay the cost. There was a cost involved for this man. Can you put yourself in this man's position? Just put yourself in Joseph's position. Yes, he looks very, very serene and very happy in the manger. But put yourself in his position. He has to marry a teenage girl who's already pregnant. He has to leave his home and go and live in a foreign country in Egypt. And maybe just as they're getting settled in Egypt... And if you ever go to Egypt and go into a Coptic church, you'll discover a map on the wall and the map will show you where Mary and Joseph lived during their time in Egypt. Maybe he's just getting settled in Egypt and all of a sudden God says, I want you to move again. Not back to his hometown of Bethlehem, but back to Nazareth, because the Messiah has to grow up in Nazareth in order to fulfill prophecy. There's a cost for this man. This wasn't easy. Plus... he's got to be the stepfather to the Son of God. What a cost Joseph paid. Joseph gives up an awful lot in order to obey God's will. There is a cost to be paid. I don't have to pay a cost, Andy, just like I don't have dreams with angels appearing. There's no cost for me. Sometimes there is a cost in being a Christian in our country. We've heard the Prime Minister this week talk about the cost Christians are paying around the world. Sometimes there's a cost. I get teased. Once a month I meet up with a group of fellow film fanatics in London. We have a pizza together. They all ask me what I do for a living. They all know what I do for a living and they all know what I believe and I get teased. I really do. One girl on the group, her name is Anne. Please pray for her. Every single month without fail. Oh, here comes Andy with his imaginary friend called Jesus. And I always say, no, here comes Andy with his friend Jesus, if you don't mind. I get teased. There's a cost sometimes for standing up for Jesus. Maybe there's a cost for putting a good news newspaper through somebody's letterbox. I had one returned recently with some rather offensive words on it. Please don't deliver this paper. It's a rarity, but it happens. Sometimes there's a cost even for us. But standing up for Jesus is what's needed in this day and age, isn't it? And letting others know that we are Christians. We have a neighbourhood watch scheme on the estate where I live in Milton Keynes. The neighbours are watching. Tell anybody you love Jesus and they'll start watching. And they'll pick you up when you fall down. Joseph was ready to obey God's call. Joseph was ready to pay the cost. And finally, could I just point this out to you? Joseph was ready for the challenge. Joseph was up for the challenge. I am going to do this. You get the impression, reading between the lines about Joseph, that here is a man who's determined. Here's a man who's not going to be off. Okay, if God says I'm going to do it, I am going to do it. And God is always right through the scripture presenting his people with challenges. Abraham, get up, go to a land you've never been to before. What a challenge for Abraham. David, go out and face Goliath. Esther, go and confront the king. Peter, stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach in the publicly in the very place where Jesus was crucified. Paul, you're going to be shipwrecked and you're going to be beaten and you're going to be torn apart and you're going to suffer and you're going to end up with a thorn in your flesh. There are always challenges that the people of God face. Let's pray for those. I was so struck this week again. Let's pray for those of our brothers and sisters that are facing challenges around the world in standing up for Jesus. Are paying the cost because they're obedient to God's call. So Andy, well, what's the challenge for me? Maybe the challenge, and we talk about making New Year's resolutions, maybe the challenge is this year, I'm going to live a little bit more like Jesus. So that by the end of 2020, I will be reflecting him more and more in my life and others will see more of him. Maybe the challenge this year for all of us, I'm going to read the scriptures more. I'm going to live for Jesus more. I'm going to do more for Jesus this year than I did last year. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are, you can do something for Jesus. Whether it's just being friendly to a neighbour and giving them a magazine or a paper or inviting them to church. So I have been really struck by every year I feel sorry for Joseph. But this year in particular, I decided to delve in a bit deeper into who he was, into his life, into the responsibility that he was being given. What a responsibility. Joseph, you are going to bring up the Son of God. And the Talmud says you've got to teach him the law. And you've got to teach him this and you've got to teach him that. And already by the age of 12, we know Jesus is in the temple teaching others. Nevertheless, the responsibility lies with Joseph. One very sad thing. It would seem from scripture that by the time Jesus is 33 years old, by the time of the cross, Joseph has died. We know he would have been a lot older than Mary anyway. But it seems Joseph dies sometime before the cross. Jesus hangs on the cross and he looks down and he sees his mother there and he says to one of the disciples, I want you to look after my mum for me. Clearly, Joseph has passed away. I think that's sad. I guarantee that when Joseph entered heaven, God the Father looked at the father of his human father of his stepson and said, well done, good and faithful servant, don't you? Guarantee that. So let's pray that this year, whenever the time comes in the coming years, that God Jesus comes again or he calls us home, we, like Joseph, will enter heaven and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But please, 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 please go away and consider Joseph ready to pay the cost, ready to face the challenge, ready to obey God's call. And if God isn't saying much to you at the moment in terms of I need you to do this, that or the other, be encouraged. Because you're on the right road, heading in the right direction. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Joseph. We read about him so fleetingly. And yet when we begin to study the story properly and look between the lines, we realise the vital role that this man played in the Christmas story. Were it not for him, things may not have turned out as planned or as we read. But Joseph was ready to obey your call, ready to pay the cost that was involved and ready to face the challenge. We pray like him that you would lead and guide us and speak to us. But help us to understand that should you be not saying anything much to us at the moment, that's okay as well, because we're on the right road. If there's someone here and God is saying, give your heart and life to me, trust in me for the very first time, and pray that they may respond, that they may open up, and that they may receive the Lord as well. So we thank you in Jesus' name for Joseph, and we pray that we may learn our lessons from him this morning. Amen.